If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. Ken, we're going to be in your passage today. I couldn't help but laugh when you were sharing about your sense of humor. If God used Ken to write scripture, this would have been your passage this morning. It's earthy. It's very blunt. But it is the inspired word of God that God has preserved throughout all generations and passed down to us. So please, if you have your scriptures here, Judges chapter 3, we will be reading verses 12 through 31. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms, and the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, and the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute to him, by him, to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And he commanded, "Silence!" And all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed up over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly. And the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, "Surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber." And they waited until they were embarrassed. And when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud had escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." And so they went down after him and seized the fords of Jordan against the Moabites, and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, the Bible is quite an earthy book at some points, and as I kidded earlier, this would be a passage that I can just envision God working through Ken or someone similar to inspire to write for us. This is not a section we read in polite company. We have potty humor here. We have descriptions of people being extremely obese. These are not politically correct things in polite company. But the interesting thing is God's word is able to bluntly deal with what happened in the days of Ehud. Now, these are not prescriptive for us, mind you. It's not suggesting that if you were going to be a faithful follower, that you go out and you stick fat people. But it is descriptive of how God used the events of that time to accomplish His good and perfect purposes. So let's take a look at our text today and get a handle on what is happening and how God is working. Now, remember last week, Othniel, the judge, he has passed away. Verse 11, we saw that. And the cycle, unfortunately, begins again. You see that in verse 12. What's it say? Some of the most hideous words that we read in God's Word, the words that we don't want to hear spoken about you and me and the people of Israel. Or could I change that? And God's people again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, let me help you for a moment. Do you identify with those words? Look back over the past week, over the past month. How many times have I said something, done something, thought something, and go, oh, how could I? Yeah, these words. Again, done what was evil in the sight of the world, in the sight of the Lord. And then the text goes on and tells us what God did. He gave them over. We've talked about this again and again, and you're going to keep seeing this like the gong of Romans 1, 24, 26, 28. He gave them over. He gave them over. God will often allow our stupid, rebellious choices to come to fruition in our lives. But don't ever forget, God is gracious and merciful. And that even despite of us being able to experience consequences, God is still sovereign. And so what God does this time is He gives Eglon, the king of Moab. In fact, not just the king of Moab, but you'll see there, you got two other allies, the Ammonites and the Amalekites. And they all come and they defeat Israel. Notice where they set up camp. The city of palms. You're going, huh? You know that one. Joshua, as he enters the land, what's the first city he conquers? Jericho. That's the city of palms. Jericho is wiped out and has been wiped out. And you remember the curses that go with that. You can go back and read that in Joshua 6. But Eglon appears to have set up at the site, the former site of Jericho. He hasn't rebuilt the city, it doesn't appear. But he has set up camp, if you will. And he has now oppressed God's people for some 18 years. Now, we shouldn't be surprised, because remember what we've looked at again and again, and I'm going to continue to bring this back to you as we go through the book of Judges. Israel was God's covenant people. God had come to them and said, here are the terms of the covenant. He had very clearly, through Moses, given the terms of the covenant. And God expected His people to walk in obedience and faith to Him, not to earn the covenant. They could never do that, can we? That's the thing, is sometimes we misread the Old Testament and say, oh, they had to keep the law. Well, they were asked to keep the law, but God alone is the only one who is holy. And so, when they rebelled, remember Deuteronomy 28? You can look up 28:25, Deuteronomy. You can go look it up. What happens when they rebel? God is going to give them over. He's going to say, you want those things? These are what's going to happen. If you walk in faith with me, I'm going to be gracious and merciful and gentle to you. But if you don't, these things are going to happen. And so, as we've looked at before, and we're going to look at again, the Levites, the very people that God gave to His people, had failed to teach and guide the people in worship. One of the reasons it's important for you and I to regularly be together with the saints before the throne of God is so that you can be reminded how far short you fall, and how gracious and merciful God is by providing His Savior, Jesus Christ. I need that, you need that as a human being, and that is why God has given us this 1 in 7 Sabbath remembrance, for us to time out, reset this brain, reset my heart, and be reminded about the hope and joy of the gospel. That's the deal with church. It's not because other people need to see you, or we need you here, or fill in the other number of blanks. No, God created you and He designed you to need a 1 in 7 reset, for lack of a better term. That's why we are to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's why we need to come back on a regular basis, is to do that. The Levites had failed to do that in the lives of the people, to teach the next generation, to bring the people to worship. And so what did the people do? After Othniel, the next generation strayed. We see that pattern again and again in history. But this account of Ehud is full of a lot of surprises. It's really earthy, if you will. And we see in verse 15, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. We could almost say the people of Israel once again cried out to the Lord. But here's the problem. They don't seem to repent again. We saw that last time. You don't see a heart of repentance in the text here. It's just, we don't like the situation. We don't like Eglon, who is oppressing us. Help us, Lord. How often do we, as we go through our lives, go, I don't like what's happening to the economy. It might be bad for my retirement. I don't like what's happening here because I don't have my privileges and my rights. And we're more worried about the effect on us than people coming to know the Creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. You see, a heart of repentance is when we realize that I was created to glorify God. And so whatsoever I do, whether I eat or drink, is for the glory of God. And we see here, the people whine, and God provides a deliverer. And quite frankly, as we saw last week, I think, and this is Mark's opinion, it seems that God is providing a deliverer, not so much because His people have repented, but because He is going to protect His people, because He has the ultimate plan to bring the one deliverer, Jesus Christ. And so His people being brought to extinction would not be in keeping with His plan. And so, what's our text tell us there? And the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Now, we know that Ehud is from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, funny thing is, and again, this is why I say this is such an earthy passage. It's full of all of these double meanings and things that come in. Benjamin literally means son of my right hand. Ehud is what? A lefty. How funny is that? The Benjamites were known for their ambidexterity. They could use both hands. That was, and you can find that in Judges 20, in 1 Chronicles 12. You'll see references that it was like Benjamites could go either way, left or right. They were ambidextrous. That was the nature of the tribe of Benjamin, seems to be the thing. And so for the author here to say Ehud was a Benjamite, people known for being very skilled with their right hand, he is left-handed. Or, I think more accurately, this is probably not the best translation here, he was a man who was handicapped in his right hand. That's literally what the Hebrew text says. It's not so much that he was a left-hander, he didn't have a functioning, or he couldn't utilize his right hand. Paralysis, birth defect, you fill in your imagination there. And so Ehud is a left-handed man. And so, quite frankly, in that culture, think about it. A left-handed man with a handicapped right hand, he's not going to be the typical leader that you would choose for a people. And Ehud is a surprising choice in a society. I mean, our society and culture has come a long way for the rights of the handicap with ADA and all of these things. But let's be real. Oftentimes people go, oh, well, he's handicapped. He can't. You ever thought that? That's what we do often as human beings. And so Ehud, when it's brought forward that he's a left-handed man or maybe even a man who is handicapped in his right hand, we're going, well, what good could he do? That's why it is so ironic that he is mentioned this way. No one would have looked to Ehud as a naturally chosen leader. But who does God choose? Ehud, a handicapped man. And quite frankly, that is God's way. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in this world to shame the strong. You see, God's ways are not your ways or my ways. They are His perfect ways. And so, we've seen that Ehud is an unlikely candidate in the world's eyes. But we find, as the text continues, that Ehud is actually the perfect candidate according to God's plan. And so Ehud is sent by the people of Israel as a left-handed man. He is not a threat to the king. And we're told there that, verse 16, Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length. It's about 18 inches long. That's a good sword, huh? And he bound it under his right thigh. And so the tension mounts and you can hear it da-da-da-da in the text. Is Ehud, as he comes before the king, going to be able to sneak this sword into the king's presence? And good guards would do what? They would search for weapons. We have that in our culture, don't we? Little metal detectors. You can't get in the courthouse. You can't get into the White House. You can't. Well, now it's concertina wire. But this is normal. We're used to this. But Ehud, being a left-handed man, straps the sword to his right thigh, and they don't think to look there. And you can just imagine in your mind, ooh, will he get away with it? And so Ehud goes and he presents a tribute, verse 17. And he doesn't have the opportunity because all his guards and everybody are around him. And we're just going like, ah, Ehud has failed. But Ehud's no dummy as the party's going off. And kind of weird here trying to figure it out. It appears that the king is escorting him out and they're going out past the idols there. And that's the thing that Eglon had set up. But Ehud goes, I've got a secret message for you. Huh, good old fat. Eglon is going, oh, what? You got a message from God? Yeah. That sort of seems to be what the author is trying to help us understand here. And so Eglon can't resist hearing a secret message from God. Whoa. God, your God, one of these gods has, because remember, he's a Moabite. He's pantheistic. He believes in many gods. But hey, I'll take a message from God. That's cool. And so he greedily goes, oh, good. Now, if you want further in the Hebrew humor that's going on here, Eglon in Hebrew means calf-like. So if you're a very fatted king, what are we talking about when we say Eglon in Hebrew? Think fatted calf. He's the sacrifice. And there's that wordplay that's going on here. And it's like the calf is fattened for the slaughter of Ehud. And so we get to 21, and Ehud reaches his left hand after he has privacy with the king. And he thrusts the sword in, and, you know, the author doesn't mince words here. It's in graphic, gory detail. The blade goes in so deep, you can just imagine the grossness of that, that the fat closes up over the hilt. And you decide how the text does it. Did Eglon mess himself, or did the sword cut him open, that his bowels came out, or who knows? But it's a very graphic description here. And the point or the humor of the author trying to make fun of those who are now being brought down is everybody goes, "You smell that? Oh, the king must be relieving himself." Because it was a disgusting situation that Ehud had created with his sword. And so the servants, and remember, Ehud does what? Oh, quickly locks the door. The king's dead there. Everything is all soiled and messy and yuck, yuck. And quietly slips out and heads on. And the servants are going, "Whoo, that's a bad one. Yeah, come on, this is potty humor that is brought forth to bring the reality of what is happening here." And I love it. They waited and waited. They were really embarrassed. You know? "Oh, king, you okay in there?" You know? And, you know, we don't have to overdo that. But that's what the author is helping you grab a hold of it. And Ehud, meanwhile, is taken off safe and sound, and they're all worried about their king relieving himself. So what are we to think? How are we to process this? That God's chosen deliverer is an assassin. Does that bother you? I know a lot of people are like, "But how could God use an assassin?" Or, "Did Ehud deceive the king? Oh, I have a secret message for you." Well, he didn't kind of tell him the whole truth of what that secret message was. 18 inches long. You know? But here's the deal. This is not prescriptive. It is descriptive. This is the way it went down. This is how God utilized his people and raised him up. We see in verse 28 that Ehud declares, "God is working through me. He has delivered us. Rally after me." And so Ehud then leads and calls Israel into a battle. Now remember, Ehud is a handicapped man, is how I prefer to look at this. He is not the normal guy you would say, "Whoa, let's choose Ehud, the one-handed guy, to go into battle." But that's what God has chosen. And here's the lesson I want you to take from this. Quit putting your God in a box. God does not work by what you define as normal or obvious or the clear method. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are way higher. And sometimes we don't get it. And we need to be open to see how God is working. Because through Ehud, we see that God frees his people from their enemies and he gives them peace for 80 years. That's pretty impressive when you look at that. Now, verse 31 is a single line footnote. And this is a crazy one. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. But about all we can look at here is this is after Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Now, it appears that Shamgar was not an Israelite, at least as I can get the description there. He was probably a Canaanite worshiper of Anath, which is the Canaanite god of war. Interesting that God mentions this deliverer who doesn't appear to be an Israelite, but yet he still delivered and saved Israel. So he was a mad Canaanite who just went after others and Israel benefit. And here's the message or the lesson I want you to grab from Shamgar. God may deliver you and provide ways out through the most unlikely of methods. Be willing to look for those. Be willing to allow them. And sometimes we're so stuck up or, "Oh, well, that's not how I think it should be done." It's God's ways, not your ways. So accept it. But notice this, even through what I would consider to be a pagan, Shamgar, God provided salvation for his people or deliverance for his people. Now, What are the big lessons that we need to walk away with? Let me help you with that. Number one, in Ehud as an unlikely deliverer, we need to see this is a foreshadowing of the ultimate unlikely deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah 53. He prophesies about Jesus, and this is the description we are given. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Does that sound like the description of a, popular Savior that you would expect? No, the prophet is showing that his... And Ehud wasn't much in human terms. He was handicapped in the right hand. And so people didn't expect much from him. Think about God's people, Israel. When God sent his Savior, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to deliver them, what did they do? They rejected him. He's not much. There was nothing that they desired or sought after. I love the Apostle John. Remember in John 1? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Those are the saddest words in God's Word. That when Jesus has come in the flesh to his people to deliver them, they go, out of here. And they rejected him. You see, that's what the normal person would have done with Ehud. But it reminds us that Jesus did not look like what we would in human terms declare a Savior to be. Also, like Ehud, what we see is that Jesus crushed his enemies through his own weakness. Why? Because he looked to God alone in faith. Paul writes it this way. Think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man who came in the flesh. But Paul writes this about the Savior. Philippians 2:6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Can you imagine how many times you would rewrite the gospel? At least I would, and aren't you glad I'm not God? If Jesus is in the flesh, that he sees the wickedness in these Pharisees, and it would have been like, Gabriel, drop down a lightning bolt and nail that dude. He just annoyed me. But is that how Jesus answered it? No. Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that. The very Creator who spoke and brought humanity into existence. The very Creator who breathed life into humans, who now comes to them in their form in a lowly stable. And then they seek to crucify him. And he humbly goes in obedience to his Father, knowing this is how he would redeem these very people who sought to crucify him. You see, in the book of Judges, what we find is these are all little teeny facets of a diamond that point us to the ultimate diamond, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer. Ehud is one facet. It shows us one aspect of Jesus because Jesus is so amazing, so wonderful, so awesome that no one person could ever describe him. We're going to see in the book of Judges, all of these earthly judges are flawed. And God uses their sin and weakness. Think about it. Ehud, he was a deceiver. He was a handicapped man. Deborah, she's going to need help. Gideon, he was a man who had an ambition problem. Jephthah, he was a little on the rash side, you might say. Samson, had a little problem in the sexual department. Okay? But the interesting thing is while all these earthly deliverers were flawed, God's ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, he was not flawed in any way. He was without sin, as the scripture says. He walked in humility and obedience to his Father. He came to his own when his own did not receive him, John chapter 1. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you look at the cross, what appeared to be defeat, ultimate defeat and weakness. I mean, Satan's over there dancing the jig, going, yeah, I killed him. Not understanding that in 3 days, Christ came up out of that grave. And what he thought was defeat was his defeat. And Jesus crushed sin and death. I love how Paul writes at 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find in these historical narratives of the book of Judges is God is showing the world that when his ultimate Savior Jesus Christ comes, it's not going to be in a Hollywood-style deliverance. His ultimate Savior Jesus Christ came as an outsider, born in a manger, walking in what the world would call weakness. And through apparent defeat when he was crucified. That's how he redeemed and reconciled his people. So don't make the same mistake as Eglon. Judging that deliverer. And going, oh, well, you know, Jesus, he was just a good prophet. No, he was way more than a good prophet. He was the God-man. God become flesh who could do what we couldn't do. As Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the ultimate deliverer. Now there's one last lesson I want you to walk away with, and that's to look in the mirror. Because Ehud points to you. You are a handicapped person. You got a big problem. It's called sin. And if God can use a handicapped deliverer to save rebellious people, then he can use you for his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul writes, and he writes to believers, and he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, or many of you were of noble birth. But, another one of those great big buts of Scripture. They're important. But God chose to use what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Here's the thing. You need to remember this message. God is a God of grace, not of your works. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're going, but I'm not capable. I don't have the ability to speak. I don't... You know what my answer would be? Hogwash. How dare you? Step forward. Let me slap you upside the head for a moment. No, God often uses people who are at the margins of our society, people who are looked down upon. And when you say, I can't, step forward so I can slap you. Let God work through you. Let God show that salvation is through him, not you. It's not from your human ability. It's not from your ability to expound upon the gospel. Just share the simple gospel. You're a sinner. You're not God. God loved you. He sent Jesus. Believe in Jesus, and guess what? The great exchange. It's not really complicated, is it? And God often uses these things. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:28? God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? Verse 29, this is a key. So that no human being gets to boast in the presence of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the God we serve. So be an Ehud. Use your broken, oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, I can't do that. You know, I'm not like so-and-so. Really? Get over it. Just say, you know what, God? Use me. Here I am. And you know, I watch that in the lives of so many of our people. simply loving others. Sometimes it's driving others to a place. Sometimes it's just being there to be a shoulder to cry out. These are how we serve and bring the good news to the world around us. So if you think your God cannot use you or won't use you, what's this text say? You better think again. Yeah, you are an imperfect, flawed person, probably of little faith. But when you let God use you as you are, when you walk in faith, in your identity in Christ, hold it. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I'm imperfect, but I'm accepted in Christ. Then He can use me. All Ehud did is he surrendered himself to God. He was obedient. He was faithful. All you need to do is surrender yourself to God. Quit worrying about your skill or lack thereof. Walk in faith. Remember, you don't have anything to offer to God. Remember, He's the Creator. You're the created. He gave you everything that you need. Let Him use it for His glory. Walk and say, I'm accepted in Jesus. As you interact with others, remind them, no, I'm not special. I'm simply loved by God and redeemed by Jesus.